And good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Ed. A number of years ago, 25 years ago, 1995, a relatively unknown singer named Joan Osborne released a song entitled "One of Us." Or as the song, the complete song title asks, what if God were one of us? The song became a big hit, reached number 2 on the charts in the U.S., number 1 in both Australia and Canada. And the song and its controversial lyrics received a mixed reception. Roman Catholics were angry over Osborne's portrayal of the Pope in the song. Other critics saw it as a song, though, with genuine theological questions. And the chorus of the song goes like this: what if God were one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Obviously, I'm not endorsing the theological ideas portrayed in the song. Problem with calling God a slob, obviously. But get beyond that and think about, because underneath these words, there's a more important issue, is there not? Why is a song like that a hit? Maybe because many people wish God could be one of them. That we wish God could understand us. That we wish God would walk in our shoes. Is Joan Osborne's song a human call for connection with God? Maybe it is. These thoughts bring us to our topic this morning. Joan Osborne saying, what if God were one of us? And this morning, I can confidently answer that question. He is. Jesus Christ, fully God, became flesh. He was born as a human being here on this earth. He was, always will be one of us. His humanity is eternally a part of him. And so the question we must ask ourselves in this matter is this: why does that matter? Why is this important? Why did God do this way? As we continue our series, kind of unfolding Christmas mysteries, we have to ask, why did Jesus need to be fully human? Last week we saw why he needed to be fully God, right? This morning let's find out why Jesus had to be fully human as well. Last week we discussed our need for a divine Savior. This week we're going to talk about our need for a human Savior. And here's why we need a human Savior. Jesus needed to be like us to bring God's salvation to us. Jesus needed to be like us to bring God's salvation to us. Only someone like us, only someone human, could bring the salvation God planned to us. Now, before we dive in, I want to take a few minutes to summarize real quick. We're going to fly through a bunch of scriptures here, what the Bible has to say about Jesus' humanity. And while there are very few religious groups today that deny the humanity of Jesus, Christian Science is kind of the only one that kind of comes to mind right away. I'm sure there's more. We should be able to be very clear what Scripture says about Jesus as a man. First of all, the Bible is very clear. Jesus had a human body. Jesus was born of a human mother, right? Here's the passage from Luke 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And his body was like ours. It grew and got stronger. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus understood what it was like to grow from an infant to an adult, just like we do. And his body, human body, had weaknesses, right? Here's John chapter 4, and he's sitting down just before he meets the woman at the well, right? Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from the journey, and he sat down at the well. Jesus got hungry after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, no kidding, right? He got thirsty. Here he is on the cross, knowing that all was now completed and Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." On the cross, Jesus' body died. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So the biblical evidence points to the fact that Jesus had a physical body just like ours. Second, Jesus had a human mind. The scriptures say Jesus increased in wisdom, Luke 2:52. He learned obedience, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus was a mind, was human. He was able to take in these things, can learn things, learn obedience, learn wisdom. He grew in that way as well. And then third, Jesus had a human soul. He had human emotions. And there was times where Jesus was troubled. "My heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason you brought me to this hour, right? He was sorrowful. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He was astonished. Jesus heard this. He was astonished and said to those following, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith." There was times where he had compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then everybody's favorite Awana verse. Jesus wept. Over the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He wept at the ravages of death on his friend, on this family that he loved. In every way, Jesus demonstrated human emotions. So Jesus had a human body, he had a human mind, human emotions. And the other evidence we have from Scripture is how people around Jesus perceived him, right? They saw him as a human being. For example, here are the Jews in Capernaum. And they're struggling with Jesus' claims to have come from heaven. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'? We know these guys. We know these family. You know... How does this work?" They're struggling with this because Jesus is human in every way. Even people in his hometown saw him grow up. Sorry about the smallness of the type. But, you know, he's talking about, they're amazed. "Where does man get this wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's mother's? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And his brothers James and Simon and Judas and all these guys? Aren't his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?" They're looking at this guy. "This is a hometown boy. Where did he learn to speak like this?" Again, all they see is a human being. They're struggling with the fact that Jesus is more than that. So while he was on earth, Jesus was one of us, fully human. There was really only one difference between Jesus and us while he was on earth, and that, of course, was that Jesus was without sin. Now, some people would say in response to that, that Jesus wasn't fully human if he was without sin. I would suggest exactly the opposite. Jesus was more human than us because he was without sin. Because you know what? Sin's an alien thing, is it not? We weren't created to be sinners, right? We are created perfect. We are created sinless. Well, Jesus was human as God created human beings to be human. He was the most human being that has ever walked the earth. And remember, God created us in his own image without sin. Our sin has corrupted the image of God in us. A sinless Jesus gives us a picture of true humanity as Jesus, as God intended. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Okay, so we can safely say the Bible portrays Jesus as fully human, a person just like us. So why did he have to come that way? Why did he need to be fully human? Jesus needed to be like us to bring God's salvation to us. Over the next few minutes, we're going to kind of fly through these pretty fast. let me unpack seven things, seven important reasons why Jesus was born a human baby on the first Christmas. Here's the first. Jesus had to be fully human to rule over creation. Now, that may sound weird at first, but let me explain. One of God's purposes for human beings is to rule over, to have dominion, to be stewards over his creation. Here's Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every over living thing that moves along the ground. God put mankind on earth to have dominion, to subdue, to care for, to rule over God's creation as God's representatives. We are here to be stewards of God's good creation. But because of our sin, we cannot and will not ever fully realize that. We will never be able to fulfill God's creation mandate. Despite all the human-based hopes of the environmental movement, sinful humanity does not have the ability to really and truly manage creation as God intended. Now, we still have the responsibility to care for that creation, right? We want to do as good a job as we can. We just have the inability to get it done as God envisioned. We have to recognize it is not in our power to save this earth. And that's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus came to earth as a sinless man, he perfectly obeyed God in his life on earth. And as a result, when Jesus comes again, he will come with the right and the power to restore all things in creation to the way they should be, and then to rule over creation as a man, completely, perfectly fulfilling God's creation mandate. Only Jesus is able to do that. Jesus was fully human in order to rule over creation, restore all things in creation, fulfilling God's creation mandate. Second, Jesus had to be fully human to be our example. In living here on earth as a sinless human being and perfectly obeying his heavenly Father in everything, Jesus provided an example or a pattern for us to follow in our lives. Everybody needs a standard to strive for. Everybody needs some kind of example, right? Some kind of thing to follow. We need a goal to work toward. For example, I mean, parents should do what they do, like care for their kids and love each other and provide for the family in order to teach their children by example what it means to be a responsible adult in our world. I mean, a personal example is a powerful thing. I remember a few years back, Kyla, our daughter, wrote me a card. And I don't remember if it was for Father's Day or my birthday or what it was. But I remember what it said. She was thankful that I was her dad. And she was especially thankful for my example of faithfulness to Miriam. And at that point in time, she was going to college and she was surrounded by people who had watched their parents' marriages get wrecked in divorce. And she shared that she was really thankful that while she was growing up, she never had to worry about that happening in her family. And now she herself is married. And hopefully some of the same examples she saw lived out in her marriage, not that our marriage was perfect by any means, but some of the same examples lived out in her marriage will be found in her marriage as well. Examples can be a very powerful thing. Friends, Jesus walked on earth as a human being to be our example. We are to, as 1 John 2 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Knowing that while we struggle with that on earth, someday, as John continues just in the next chapter, we are children of God and what we will be has not been made known, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, that day, that struggle to follow example will be over because we will be able to be equipped to do it perfectly. He suffered, 1 Peter says, to provide an example for you. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And of course, God comes along as we follow in his steps. God comes along, and what does he do? One of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians 3, as we walk in his footsteps, following his example, the Bible assures us that God faithfully works to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So while Jesus was much more than an example to us, I get that. You're never going to hear me say Jesus was only an example to us, because that is not sufficient. Jesus is much more than an example for us. We cannot forget that one of the reasons he came as a human being is to provide a pattern for our lives. Jesus embodied how to live in this world, how to obey, how to suffer for God's glory, how to have compassion, how to hold on to the truth, how to care and love for others, and so much more. And so when we wonder, what should I do? How should I handle that? I realize, you know what, back in the, what is it, the 80s or whatever, they kind of flogged that WWJD thing to death, right? What would Jesus do? I get that, kind of overdone. Doesn't mean it's any less true. We should look to the pattern of Jesus, fully man, come to earth to be our example. Third, Jesus came to earth fully human in order to demonstrate representative obedience. Here's your theological concept for the day. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What do I mean when I say Jesus came to earth as a human being to demonstrate representative obedience? The Bible talks about two men who had an incredible impact on our world. The first man, his name was Adam. And God set him up in a perfect garden, gave him the task of caring for the earth, filling the earth. He laid down only one prohibition, only one rule: don't eat from that tree. My son's got a book. It's one of his favorite books. It's called Don't Touch That Button. And when Larry the Purple Monster touches the button, actually when Dawson touches the button for Larry the Purple Monster, bad things happen, all right? You know, Adam's the same boat. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Adam ate from it. He sinned. And as a result, the whole human race was tainted, was corrupted by sin. So that's the first guy, right? And Romans 5:19 says, for just as though through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Thankfully, that's not the end of the verse. Because there's another man the Bible talks about, and that man, of course, is Jesus Christ. And what does that man do? Here's the rest of the verse. Through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. When Jesus came to earth as a man, he perfectly and completely obeyed God the Father in all things. He obeyed when Adam failed. When Adam disobeyed, he obeyed. Even going to the cross, even dying for us. When she was younger, our daughter Kyla had some success at the 4-H dog show and winning obedience one year with our yellow lab, Gracie. And that year, she scored a perfect 100% in that competition. And believe me, if you talk to her today, she would remember all the hours she spent in the backyard with that dog. And it's so easy to admire the obedience of a dog to its master. There's a story told about a man whose dog had been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him, and that morning he left the animal in a clearing. He gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest, and his faithful friend understood, and that's exactly what he did. But then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left, but he didn't move. He stayed right where he was. Perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he'd do it. Jesus displayed perfect obedience. God told him what to do. He did it. He fulfilled every law perfectly. He obeyed God's will in all things. He obeyed where Adam failed to obey. And as a result, as the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians says, that through Adam's death, through Adam, death came through one man, but through one man, resurrection life also comes. Resurrection life comes through another man. Adam brought us sin. Adam brought us death. Adam brought us slavery. Jesus frees us. Jesus brings us life. Jesus brings us forgiveness. He obeyed in our place so that all the blessings of his obedience could be applied to our account. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. And so, friend, that's what representative obedience means. Because a man brought sin into the world, God needed another man to perfectly obey to bring life to the world. And Jesus, as a man, was our representative, and he obeyed in our place so that we could be saved. He obeyed when we could not, and his obedience is credited to our account when we receive him as Savior and as Lord. There's another reason Jesus needed to be fully human: to display full, true humanity. And I kind of touched on this earlier in the message when I talked about how Jesus was, in a sense, more human than we are. And the fact is, I mean, like we talked about, mankind was created in the image and the likeness of God. Here's God talking, you know, let us make man in our own image, our own likeness, let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all of that stuff, right? We are made in the image of God. But when sin came, and we're modeled after God in profound, profound ways, but when sin came into the world, that image is corrupted. That image was marred. While we still carry the image of God, it is twisted. It is disfigured by sin. As one theologian famously put it, our lives are glorious ruins of what was. Think about it. Think about, you know, some ruined castle that you've seen, you know, maybe on a picture, maybe if you've been to Europe, you'd be able to see a castle, maybe on the top of the hill, it's just ruins. And you can kind of, in your mind's eye, picture the glorious, what that used to be. That's us. That's God's image in us, right? It's still there, but it's rubble, it's corrupted, it's ruins, but we can still kind of picture what it used to be, what it should be, what it ought to be. The glory of God's original creation can still be seen, but over sin, time has brought many of our aspects of our life to ruin. But when Jesus came to earth, fully human, when he came as a human being bearing the perfect, complete, untarnished image and likeness of God, and he was human as God intended him to be, a human being free from sin, and Jesus exhibited true humanity on earth. He showed us what we were and what we should be. And even more cool, he showed us what we will be. You see, when Jesus raised from the dead and was given a glorified body, he demonstrated what believing human beings will be in the future. All of those who believe will be given glorified human bodies like Jesus, a body fit for heaven, a body free from sin, a body that is imperishable in every way. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's Adam, right? So we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven, and that's Jesus. In the same way that our humanity was tainted by Adam's sin, it will be restored and perfected by Christ's sacrifice and obedience. Jesus came as a man to display to us what true humanity really means, and to promise us that one day we will experience that true humanity as well. Fifth, Jesus came as a human being in order to understand our lives. Jesus came and lived among us so that he could know firsthand what human life was like. Why does that matter? Well, take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is a verse we touched on as we talked about Christ's heart for sinners this summer, right? In that sermon series, right? This verse says that Jesus, our high priest up in the heaven, is able to sympathize with our weakness. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to know all of human life. He experienced the trials. He experienced the joys. He experienced the suffering. He experienced the loss, the gains, the temptations, all the griefs of life on this earth. If he had not been made a man, he would not be able to know by experience what we go through in our daily lives. He would not be able to sympathize and help us. But he is able to sympathize. He is able to help us. And so now we have a high priest standing before the throne of God who understands us perfectly. He understands us completely. He struggled with temptation as we do. We can boldly and confidently seek him in prayer, knowing that he understands. We can run to him in temptation, knowing he understands. We can bring to him our trials and our griefs, knowing he understands. Joseph Mallard Turner was an English painter. And he once invited his friend Charles Kingsley to his studio to see a picture of a storm at sea. And Kingsley's looking at this picture and he's just amazed, right? He's totally in admiration. It's wonderful. It's so realistic. How did you do this? And the artist replied, well, he went to the coast of Holland. And I engaged a fisherman to take me out to sea in the next storm. And entering his boat as a storm was brewing, I asked him to tie me to the mast. And then he steered the boat into the teeth of the storm. And the storm raged with such fury that at times I longed to be at the bottom of the boat where the waves would blow over me. I could not. I was bound to the mast. And not only did I see the storm in its raging fury, I felt it. It blew into me, as it were, until it became part of me. After that terrible ordeal, I returned to my studio and I painted this picture. The Bible says of Jesus, and this is from the passage that Ed read just a little while ago, because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Like that man lashed to the mast of the ship in the midst of the storm, as a human being, Jesus saw all that our lives are about. Isn't it comforting to know that we have that kind of Savior, a Savior who came to earth, who lived as one of us, so he could truly understand our lives? There's a sixth reason Jesus came to earth as a human being. He came to be our mediator. We touched on this idea last week when we talked about the deity of Christ, but it applies to the humanity of Christ as well. As we talked about last week, because of our sin, we are alienated from God. We are enemies of God. We are objects of His wrath. Because of our alienation, we needed someone to stand between us and God. We needed someone to bring us back to Him. And for that person truly to be a mediator between us and God, we would need that person to be both God and man. Jesus came fully God. Jesus came fully man. And as a result, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus needed to be a human being in order to be a mediator. We needed to bring us back into reconciled relationship with God. Seen a number of reasons why it was necessary for Jesus to come to earth as a human being. And some of them have to do with God's plan for creation, His plan for us as human beings. Others are comforting to us, right? Knowing that we have a mediator, knowing we have a high priest who is able to sympathize, to understand. But there's one reason we haven't talked about yet, and this is the most important reason. I'm leaving the best for last, all right? Why Jesus had to come to earth as a human being? He came to be our substitute. Well, all the other reasons are important, don't get me wrong. In reality, all they do is set the table for this last reason, which is most important by far. The fact is, in order for us to be saved, we needed someone to die in our place. We needed someone to die for our sins, to take the penalty for our sins. We needed someone to bear for us the wrath of God against our rebellion. We need that perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus. And if Jesus were not a man, he could never have died in our place as for human beings, right? To save us, he had to be one of us. Friends, salvation was the real reason for the incarnation of Jesus into a human body. I mean, the reason we celebrate Christmas is for salvation reasons, right? I get it, the baby and the carols and all that stuff. We love all that stuff, the angels and the shepherds and stuff like that. But the real reason Jesus came to earth was to save the world. What is Matthew 1? Here's Matthew 1, the Christmas story. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because what? He will save his people from their sins. Right there, right at the beginning. That's the reason. And so in Hebrews 2, we're told that Jesus shared our humanity, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. We're told that Jesus came to deliver us from the power of death, to the slavery that we had to it. We are told that after all, the author of Hebrews notes, he says, Jesus didn't come to help the angels. The angels don't need Jesus' help. Jesus came, and he was descended from Abraham. He came to help those who are descended from Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham by faith. He came to help those who are beneficiaries of the blessing of God to Abraham, that promise that said, in Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed. That's fulfilled in Jesus. And so Jesus didn't come as an angel to help angels. He came as a human being to help human beings, to free us from the power of death. How did he do that? Look at the last verse up there. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. What's a propitiation? Propitiation is an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice that is perfect, effective in achieving what it sets out to do. Jesus came to be our sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God against our sins, so that we would never have to pay, you know, by spending eternity separated from God. God sent Jesus as an act of love to make us acceptable to Him. Jesus came to do the will of God. Having been done the will of God perfectly, He died on the cross. Jesus makes us holy through His once-for-all sacrifice. Oops, there we go. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As a result, our sins are paid. As a result, we can be forgiven. As a result, we can be made fit for heaven. All because Jesus came as our substitute. All because Jesus stood in the gap for us. It was May 21st, 1946. The place was Los Alamos, New Mexico. And a young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific at Bikini Island. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before. In his effort to determine the amount of uranium-235 necessary for a chain reaction, scientists called that the critical mass, right? He would push two hemispheres of uranium together. And then as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together. Instantly, the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze. Young Lewis Slauson, instead of ducking and thereby saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the chain reaction. By his instant self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of seven other persons in that room. And as he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companions, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was only too true. 9 days later, he died in agony of radiation poisoning. Friends, 2,000 years ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation. He allowed himself to be touched by his curse, and he let it take his life. He died as our substitute, and by that act, he broke the chain reaction. He took the power, broke the power of sin and death forever. Friends, that's the kind of Savior we have. I mean, one who left all he had behind in heaven to become one of us, to become a human being. He walked among us. He felt our griefs. He experienced our temptations, yet without sin. And thus he was able to be our perfect sacrifice, our substitute, whose once for all death was able to bring salvation to all who believe. The beginning of this message, I quoted from Joan Osborne's song, you know, the song that asked, "What if God were one of us?" And as we've seen, He is, and He will be for all eternity. You see, Jesus needed to be like us to bring salvation to us. Jesus took on flesh, He took on humanity, so we could receive the Savior we needed. What a wonderful God we have, who sent this gift of love. What a wonderful Savior we have, who came to be our perfect sacrifice, another gift of love. And so in this season of giving, what better way to celebrate than to worship the God who sent the greatest gift the world has ever seen? Praise team, if you guys want to come up, I think they've got a couple songs to share with us this morning as we close, and then we will be dismissed.